Let's pray. Lord, you are indeed Lord God Almighty. And when we have difficult weeks and we have things that happen that we cannot explain and that make us wonder where you're at, Lord, help us to trust that you are Lord God Almighty. Lord, help us to find you. Help us to find your presence. Help us to trust that you are near. Lord, we pray for those of our family that can't be with us today. We pray that you are with them, that you're by their side, and that they experience your presence, that they're gaining your strength and they feel your peace amidst their hardship, Lord. We pray for healing. We pray for guidance. Lord, we pray that in all things that we understand your will and seek to be your faithful followers, servants of you in all that we say and all that we do. Lord, this morning we pray that as we hear your word, that it will enter into our minds, flow through our hearts, Lord, and into our hands and our feet, so that we will be doers of what it is that you've called us to be, faithful servants of you. And everything we pray in your name, amen. This morning we are going to look at another text that talks about John the Baptist. And we talked about John the Baptist last week, but we're going to look at John chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 18 verses. And we're just kind of go through this text because it's very rich, and I think it really helps us to understand what hope is and what we are to do with the hope that we have in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along in the text that's printed in your bulletin too. But I'm going to go ahead and read this full text, and then we'll break it down and talk about it. So starting at John chapter 1, verse 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is he of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." It's a long passage. And John doesn't always write the most clear. He is a theologian, and so some of his texts are rich in theology. But we're going to go through this and break it down. The very first thing I want you to notice is in the very first verse, first three words, "in the beginning." And this should immediately call to mind a particular text that we all know quite well. And the first thing you should think of, and the first thing that any readers of John, even during the time, would have thought of, is Genesis. The way that the Bible itself begins, in Genesis 1. In the beginning. In the beginning. And John wants to connect his readers to this point in history. To connect his readers to that moment when everybody up to this point believed that the story of God really began. In the creation of all that we see, in the creation of everything, including humans. And so what he wants to do right off the bat is to connect his readers. He's going to go ahead and tell them about Jesus. They've often already heard about Jesus and orally, but he's writing down now this gospel. He wants to connect this story of Jesus with what God has been doing throughout history. And so his way of doing that is using the same language. And we don't get to hear this in Greek, but if you were to hear this in Greek, it would almost create a sense of emotion when you hear these words, something you get excited about. Words similar to, if you hear someone say, "I love you," there's something about this word love that creates a particular feeling. We have an emotional reaction to it often. And so this phrase, "in the beginning," would have created a real emotional reaction in the minds of John's readers. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." He wants to point out here that in the beginning, even when God created the world, was the Word. And he goes on to say that in this context, Jesus is the Word become human. And so he's saying, even back then, when everything was created, Jesus was there. Now, the word is somewhat confusing, and John uses this as kind of a theological device. And when we think of a word, we think of a word, D-O-G, dog. And there weren't little words running around. That's not what he's talking about at all. Has anybody ever seen the cartoon Word World on PBS? When I read this text this week, that's the first thing that I thought of, the word. And if you've ever seen the cartoon Word World, basically all the cartoon characters are made up of the letters that make up their name. So the character dog is physically made up of D-O-G. Anyway, side note. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about little creatures running around made up of the letters that made up their name. What we're talking about, the word, and in Greek the word here is logos. You've seen it bookstores named logos. Usually we say logos, but in Greek it would be logos. And it means the word. It's the word used here. And what we're talking about here is God's work. God's personal, creative, redemptive work throughout history. So when John talks about the Word, that's what he's talking about, what God is doing. So what God was doing in creation by creating the plants, the animals, by creating humans, is the same thing, the same type of work that he is now doing now that God has come in Jesus. It's the same story. It's the same God at work. It's the Word, and that's what John refers to it as. And it's important to understand that what he's saying is this word existed even before creation. That even before we were created, the word, who becomes Jesus, existed. It's all part of one story. John then goes on, he says, the word, the word, was with God in the beginning. Then we get what the word did. It says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Through him all things were made. With him nothing was made that has not been made. All that we see, all of existence, comes from the same source, the same starting point. Let's move on. You look at verses 6 to 8 here. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Here we're talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Very similar language to what we heard last week. What we hear here is that God and God's work is the light. And that what we hear is that the darkness, especially in the verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This word is the light, and all of darkness cannot overcome it. Darkness is sin, is everything separated from God. When this light, when God enters the world, it filters, it goes through the darkness and takes away all the darkness. And no matter how hard that darkness tries to overshadow this light, it never can. You think of an eternal flame or something that we have in our own context, that no matter what, you can't extinguish that light. It's always there and it's always burning. Verse 7 says, he came as a witness, this is John, came as a witness to testify concerning that light. It's very important for John, the gospel writer John, and we heard in Mark last week, for them to point out that John isn't himself the light. Because there's a real concern here John was a pretty prolific figure. He was a powerful guy. We talked about, you know, he had odd clothes last week. He was kind of strange. And he had developed a lot of disciples, a lot of followers of himself. And so by the time the gospel writers are writing their gospel, they want to make it abundantly clear that the goal is not for you to follow John, but John was simply testifying to the one that you are to follow. He was a witness. What is a witness? A witness is someone who sees, hears, or knows by personal presence and perception, personal experience. So you think about a court of law. Someone that is called to be a witness testifies to something they saw, they heard, that they know. The only reason they're being called as a witness is because they saw the facts that are necessary for us to figure out the evidence, for us to figure out how to resolve the case. And so it's the same word here used for John the Baptist. He's witnessing to something that he has experienced, something that he's seen, something that he's heard. And he's witnessing to the light. That light is Jesus Christ. We cannot witness to something that we have not seen, heard, or know. We can only witness to something that we've personally experienced. And this is why people often can't come to faith in Jesus Christ simply by knowledge, by facts. Because if we simply tell someone, if we simply give them the facts, and in John's testimony, this might have been a good example today, if someone had simply sat down with him and said, let me line up the facts, let me lay them out on the table, it wouldn't have been convincing. Facts alone don't testify to the light. There's something in light, there's something in the power of Jesus Christ and in God that goes well beyond what our minds can comprehend. It's something that we experience. It's a reality that we see when we first encounter that light that changes us. They must be connected. The people that we share the gospel with must be connected with this, must be connected with Jesus. We testify ultimately to the fact that in our life, God's light overpowered darkness. We're a witness to that. And so when we share with other people what's happened in our life, and what John did this morning is he shared how God gave him hope. That is why we share our testimony. It's our story of how God has changed us. It's our role in the story of God throughout history. It's our place. It's our place in 2008 of how God is continuing to work the same way that he was in Genesis when the world was created. Verse 7 goes on to say, he came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that him all believe. John testified to God's work in his life so that through him all might believe. His goal was to connect others with God's story. Not his own story, but to connect others with God's story. He pointed out, though in verse 8, that John himself was not the light, but he just came to be a witness to the light. In the men's Bible study on Monday, we were having a discussion about a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in this passage, what has happened, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And basically what has happened is he is encountering a community that has started to put their faith and their trust in Paul and another guy named Apollos. And so what's happened is that these are teachers, these are sharers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've gone into a community, they've shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people, and they claim that they're followers of Paul and followers of Apollos. And Paul has to go to them and say, are you kidding me? I do not want you to be followers of me. I don't want you to be followers of Apollos. I want you to be followers of Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing that John the Baptist is saying here. I'm testifying to the light. I'm testifying to the work that Jesus Christ does. I myself am not the one who's doing the work. And if you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is what Paul says to them. He says, only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each task. I planted the seed. I, Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So Paul is saying, you know, I planted the seed. Yeah, maybe Apollos gave you some more things, more tools to work with. He helped it to grow. He helped water the seed, but ultimately God is the only one that can make it grow. We must always keep that in our minds as we're sharing the gospel with other people, as we're being light to other people. That we ourselves can do very little in their lives. Our task as Christians is to connect other people with the light. John's friend in his testimony is a good example of this. When John went to him and they had this conversation, his response was not to give him a whole bunch of facts, wasn't to try to articulate more clearly what the gospel of Jesus Christ was about. In one sentence, he said, "Why don't I try to connect you?" He didn't say these exact words, but his task was to connect him to the light himself. "Why don't you find out if God is real? Why don't you try to make contact with this light yourself?" And what happened is that contact was made. And once that light, once that fire is lit, it's unbelievable what God with the Holy Spirit does through us in refining us and burning through us and giving us a passion, a faith, and hope. Our task is to connect people with the light. We must do that. We have to do that. Look at verse 9 in our passage. We're back in John 1. Verse 9. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." The light that John was testifying to at this point, remember, John the Baptist came and Jesus followed him. John came to prepare the way. The light he was testifying that was coming is Jesus Christ in human form. The announcement here is that Jesus, God, has come to earth into our world in our form, in the form of a human being, to reach us, to redeem us. Jesus, he doesn't just testify to the light. He is indeed the light himself. And when we have this light, when we have Jesus, we become that light to other people. We testify to it. The song you guys often have sung as kids, and I've sang this too, "This Little Light of Mine." We could sing it, I guess, but we won't, because I can't sing. But "This Little Light of Mine" testifies to that. It's based on a passage in Matthew 5. And in Matthew it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That when we have the light of Christ inside of us, we become a shining example of that light to other people through our good deeds, through what we say, through whatever it is that the Spirit pours out in our lives into other people. We become not the end, not for ourselves, not so that we can boast, but we become for other people Christ. Other people through us, see Christ's light. All right, verses 10 to 13. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." The interesting thing that John points out here is the same God that created us, when this God comes to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, many of us, his creation, many of the Jewish people who had been his people throughout the Old Testament, don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. They don't recognize that Jesus is in fact God. But the good news is that he goes on to say that those that do believe have the right to become children of God. Often when we talk about children of God, or you see children of God around Christmas, we find that all the world is children of God. We're all children of God. And in a sense, that is okay, because we were all created by God, and in a real sense, all of us are his creation, we are his children. But when John talks about being children of God, he's talking about those particular people, us, the Christian community, that respond to his invitation to be his children. That extends to us an opportunity to be forgiven, to be in a right relationship with God. And if we accept that invitation and receive Christ into our heart, then John says we are children of God. And that's what he's talking about here. We have the right to actually become his children. All right, verse 14. We'll just read through the end of it here. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' Out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." No one has ever seen God, but since Jesus came to earth, they've experienced God through Jesus. They have seen Jesus. Jesus Himself has made God known. Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." And the Message translation of this says, "The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." In that baby, who we're going to celebrate in a few weeks at Christmas, in that baby Jesus, God became flesh to us. God moved into our neighborhood so that God could be made known to us through Jesus. God stepped down onto earth to be our God, to be with us, to make us His children. John says in his gospel that Jesus and God are the light and that they overcome darkness. Actually, later on in the gospel of John, in chapter 8, he says, this is out of Jesus' mouth, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." There's just something powerful about this imagery of light. When I was a kid, I was scared of the dark. And there was some power, even as a kid, that lighting up in the room provided some comfort, some assurance that I was safe and that there's nothing that was going to happen to me negative. And I think that that's the reason the Bible so regularly uses this imagery. Why God uses this, why Jesus describes Himself as this light. Because often, sometimes when we have weeks in the Riverside family like we've had this week, where it feels like there's a lot of darkness, it feels like there's a lot going wrong, there's a lot that we're struggling with. But the reality is that Jesus seeks and God desires to be that light and is that light. And we may kind of ignore it, we may try to cover it up a little bit, but it's always there, eternally burning. And we're called to respond to it. Last time I tried to do a demonstration at the Monday Thursday service, it didn't end up very well, especially with fire. But I'm going to try it again. If you weren't there, basically we lit some candles, and or actually we didn't light a candle. We had everybody fill out on a piece of paper their sins, and I seek to burn them. And as I blew out the sins, it set off the fire alarm. So. Wasn't very pretty. But if we think of our lives as this candle, and we think of it as this jar, and this is who we are, and if Jesus promises to be the light, if God promises to be the light, then inside this candle is this light that's burning inside of us. And though it's sometimes difficult, you really can't, if I hold the candle up like this, maybe you can see a small glimmer of it inside. But as we enter into our Christian walk, as we become Christians, this is often the case, that we have an encounter like John did with the God of the Bible, with Jesus Christ. And there's this spark that happens, this fire, and God tells us that when we commit, when we believe in Jesus Christ, that we're given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is described as a flame of fire. So quite in a very real sense that we do have this fire inside of us. And so when we become Christians, there is this spark that ignites a small flame inside of us. And wherever we may be in our Christian walk, if we just started as a believer, often there's this exterior. And in this candle, this wax that's fairly thick. And in our lives, it's often sinfulness and other things that make it sometimes difficult for other people yet to see the light inside of us. And so part of our Christian journey and part of our task is one of refinement. And if I were to let this fire burn long enough, the wax starts to burn away. It starts to melt down. And in a very real sense, that's what God's light inside of us, what Jesus Christ inside of us does. If we let it work, if we study the Word of God, which promises to be alive and active, a fire burning inside of us, God breathed, if we dwell in that, if we're in a community of believers and others are refining us, if we're in prayer, if we're building a relationship with God, God promises to be a refining fire, a consuming fire inside of us that tears away those walls, that tears away our sinfulness, that takes away the darkness in our lives. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist says, and this is in the Gospel of John, but in Matthew, he has out of the words of John the Baptist, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," and John the Baptist says he will baptize you with fire, with consuming fire. I mentioned that the Bible says that Scripture is God-breathed. It's what God uses to refine us. Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is active and alive. It's not words on a page. It's active and alive. It has the power to transform our lives. It has the power to transform our community. As this candle were to burn, this wax, this hard exterior would start to melt away. And more as we turned it around, and more we would find that you would start to see glimpses and glimmers of the light. And eventually, though it may never be perfect, hoping they're holding this upright, but eventually, though it may not be perfect, people on the outside can more and more see what is our fire, what is the light inside of us. And when John the Baptist in this text talks, when he talks about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means when the light of the world came, he's talking about our task, our ability to testify. And it's what John is doing to this light. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ that lives in me." I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Christ replaces us, replaces our heart, whatever it is inside of us that ticks. That fire, that light of Christ becomes our identity, who we are. And so when we go out into the world and we talk to people about what it is that we believe, we go into all nations making disciples. Our task isn't to present to them some neatly tied up, perfect way of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to testify what that light has done to us. To invite people to have an encounter with that light, with Jesus Christ. When John shared his testimony, he was invited to test God. He was invited to have an encounter with that light. And if we invite other people to see that, then God does the work of growing inside them. We don't have to change anyone. We don't even have to change ourselves. If we trust in God, God will change us. God will transform the world. And that is the task of the church. We are God's transforming agents in the world. We're His co-workers. We don't have to do everything. We just have to introduce people to Him. And once we do that, God will do the work for us. Be witnesses to the light. Testify to what God has done in taking away darkness in your hearts, taking away your sins, transforming you. Let's pray. Lord, it gives us hope, it gives us comfort to know that you are our light. Often, if we're honest with ourselves, that we know when we're bumped up against particular life experiences, we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, we don't know where to go, and we feel hopeless. But Lord, if we can push ourselves aside, if we can acknowledge that you have lit a fire within us, if we can trust that fire, then Lord, we know that you give us hope, that we have hope. Lord, help us to have the confidence to share that with other people, not to have particular words, not to have anything other than our experience with you to share. Lord, help us to be your light, to be an instrument through which others see you. And everything we pray in your name, amen.